get myself here. Hold on a minute. I'm glad you're with us today, Rebecca. I love you, baby. Oh. Okay, girl. I can't reach my plane. Hallelujah. What was that? From the beginning of the end. They started out in worship, then they went into sweat, and then they ended up in worship. It's just the presence of God. Do you know why there's so much anointing on their worship music? It's all about God. It's not about what I'm going through, poor me. God, I just don't understand all those meltdown songs. I call them meltdown songs. God, where have you been? Oh, God, won't you please come? I'm not asking God to come because he's already here. He's with you wherever you go. You have to ask God to come. You don't have to say, oh, God, we just desire your presence. Well, he's living in you. Why don't, you know, it's like our awareness. See, those are religious, traditional sayings. They are. And I know because most everybody I knew grew up with those. Did y'all grow up with those? Oh, God, we just ask that you be with us today. Well, where do you think he's going to have to run real fast and get there? He says, I'm with you whithersoever thou goest. I'm with you wherever you go. If you're his child, he's always with you. And he's with us. He met us here, and he was in us when we got here all the same time. He's everywhere and in some places particular, like you. You are a particular place. You're precious, and I appreciate you, and I just want you to know that. I really do. I appreciate your heart. You have such a giving heart. You have such a giving heart, Barbara. You really do. It's amazing. You just pour out and pour out and pour out. And I appreciate that about you. I really do. I'm still in 1 Thessalonians. We started there, and we didn't get very far. But what we did, what we talked about, just a brief review, is to travel. When you think about all the places that Paul and his disciples traveled and how arduous, how difficult travel was, then you begin to appreciate it even more. That determination to do the will of God. Are we determined to do the will of God in our own lives? You know, if you're not, there's got to be something in you that says, no, I will serve God. I don't care what my peers say. You know, you have peers your whole life. You don't ever get done having peers. People that are your age who have certain thoughts and things and reflections of their own generations. But I see there's a common thread that runs through all of them. Ultimately, they all want basically the same thing. And a lot of it really doesn't have anything to do with God sometimes. You know, they want a good retirement. They want this, they want that. I'm just saying what we really need is the Lord. Make him first. Make him first. Be a giver. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall people, men, give to your bosom. It will come to you. You'll say, wow, how did this happen? And it's just like God's going, well, you know, he watches over his word to perform it, the Bible says. So when you're in line with God, he's watching over those words. He's watching over the prophetic words that went to you. Are you? He said he watches over his word to perform it, to bring it to pass. And our job is to be faithful, to be ready in season and out of season, to be ready when God says, this is it, come on. And it may be an unexpected thing for you. You know, you don't always know when that time is going to be. But there is a time. There's a time when God says, okay, I'm ready for this prophetic word to come to pass. Just like Jesus coming. It had been prophesied for years that Jesus was going to come. But then it came time, right? And then it came time so much so that people didn't even recognize it. They were looking for something else. What are you looking for? Despise not the small things. Small things. If you despise what's small, why would he give you more? You didn't appreciate what he gave you. Despise what he's given you to work with, who he's given you to work with. Don't despise it. Embrace it. Embrace it. Embrace where you are. You're on a journey. Embrace your journey where you are. God is strategic. You're here for a reason, and it might not be the one you thought. Be open to what God wants to do. Be open to what God wants to say to us. Be open to how God wants to use you, okay? In 1 Thessalonians, we're there this morning. Look at this. I'm looking in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. When Paul got to the church in Thessalonica, he was very impressed. You know what? If you read some of the other of Paul's writings, he was not always impressed with the people when he got there. They had sometimes fallen away from the teachings he had set forth for them. They had diverted from sound teaching. They had gotten off with the Pharisees, and they were doing, you know, they were trying to be talked into being circumcised again. All the things about the law that Paul said, no, that's over. It is over. I hope the law is over for you. If you're still trying to keep the law, you have not moved in your new covenant yet. So we have a new and better covenant with Jesus. So now look in chapter 2. I'm going to pick up with some of the things. I talked last time about how difficult travel was. It was just so hard to travel. And we even talked about the restrooms, how they had them set up, how unsanitary they were. Everybody using the same little sponge thing. We went into some of those things. Things you don't think about. I think about them because I do a good bit of travel now. Going to be a lot more. And I told Dee one time, I said, I actually have never desired to travel. I have a daughter who wants to go everywhere. But I have never really desired to travel. And I said, it's amazing because so many of the words I get involve travel. And I've never really wanted. I've traveled enough to know it aren't fun. It's a lot of work. Travel is a whole lot of work. Sitting in airports. One time I sat on the floor. There were nearly two chairs. And I looked at my daughter and I just said, okay, well, I can do this. And I just plopped down the floor. I said, I am tired. I'm not going to do this. And because things were delayed, you know, and then another delay, that sort of thing. So sometimes travel can be very difficult. You never know what you're hopping off into. Not really. And so that has actually never appealed to me. And so what does God do? Well, right now he's got me traveling every other weekend. Y'all understand? And so so it gets to a point where you just submit. You submit to God. Because what I did tell God was, I want to see people saved. I want to see people fall in love with Jesus. That's the deepest desire of my heart. And when I even talk this way, I begin to weep. I've gotten to where I can't control that very well. Because what he really means to us, he is your life. He's your lifeline. Without him, everything's just so futile and empty and dark. It really is. Cynical even. He is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And he's called us to be lights shining in the midst of gross darkness, the Bible says. But you've got to draw up close. You've got to draw up close to him. And I said, God, I don't care anything really about travel. Not if it's too far. I've been to Europe. I've been to places. And it was beautiful. And I enjoyed it. And I was glad when I was home. You know, I would not want that as a lifestyle. But what I told God was, I said, but I'll do anything you call me to do, because what I really want is to see people get saved and set free and on a different path. That's my heart. And I believe that should be our heart, everybody's heart. Like in your family, do you want your family members to be free? When you finally find freedom and you see what it really is as opposed to religious stuff and the law mixed in with grace and all that stuff, when you finally get that separated out, you just feel so free that all you have to do is love. I mean, all I have to do is love. That's it. All I have to do is love. See, if you really love, you're not so easily offended either. Like somebody can say something to you, and you, and instead of seeing, oh, how could they talk to me like that? What you see is there's a hurt there. So you see people differently. You see the hurt. You don't see what they said to you. And what you want to do is you want to pray for them. This is called being changed. See, when God saves you, he comes to change you so that you're more like him. So that now he can send you, now you can do things because now you're on the page with him. Paul's travels were very difficult. He didn't even have a plane. He would love to have waited in an air-conditioned airport, right? See, it's all relative, isn't it? And I think about how light they had to drink. Couldn't take very much with him. Think about, you know, how you're trying to get this, that, and cram it in your suitcase and then sit on it so it'll zip or something, you know, so you can get everything. You know, just think, oh, man. I think about their travel. Of course, they didn't have anything to compare it to. But we do. So when we look at how they did that, how many churches he ministered in, the grace that came forth for these people for salvation and healing and deliverance and everything, it's like whatever God would ask us to do would simply be a small thing in comparison, would it not? It would be a small thing. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look there this morning, please. In chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 through 13. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. They had just come out of a horrible, difficult situation. They went to these people and presented the gospel. Instead of saying, that was rough, let's take 3 weeks off. And then we'll go. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. When we speak, are we interested in pleasing men or God? Every conversation we have, are we interested in pleasing people to get their approval? Or are we interested in pleasing God and his approval? It's just a thought. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. In other words, we could have got them to do it. They would have done it. But we didn't put those kind of demands on those people. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for we laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Isn't that precious? You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I love this because in verse 11, where it says, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children. This is a little keynote here to parents. Comfort, exhort, encourage your children. Encourage your children. Encourage them. As parents, we encourage our children. Don't call them names. You bonehead. Anybody hear things like that? No. You encourage and you exhort them. Right? That was all free in our parenting class today. Go down to verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Oh, wait a minute. Who hindered him? Satan. Did you know when you're in the perfect will of God, everything will not go smoothly? I think some people think, well, if I was in the will of God, I wouldn't be going through this. Surely I wouldn't be going through this. Nothing could be further from the truth. Has anybody ever lifted weights or anything, worked out with any weights or hand weights or anything like that in here? Yeah. So what happens when you first start? Can you lift that 20-pounder when you first start, Suzanne, when you very first started? So, but as you do it, what happened? You get stronger and you get stronger. Sometimes there are adversities that will come. Now, God's not doing it. But as you overcome those small adversities, then when a big one comes, you've learned how to stand. You have to learn how to stand. Having done all, stand. You have to learn how to stand and wait on God. You have to learn how to wait on God's timing. But if you don't know how to stand, it's going to be a minute. And what I've also discovered is that there's a lot of things that God puts together, something bigger than just you and your part in something. There are many people that are involved in a work of God, many people. I mean, Bishop goes overseas all the time. And she remind me, because I have a picture of somebody who took in one of the crusades, there were 100 people standing there and saw it and testified they saw it. And it was a picture of Jesus facing the clouds during a ministry time. So anyway, I stuck it in my purse. I'll put it up there and y'all can see it. Remind me though, so y'all can see it. But sometimes there's adversities that come. And if you overcome those little things, and it's not Satan who's sending them. It's just things that happen. But sometimes Satan does hinder. Who does he use to hinder? People. I've never had problems with a chair.
Bothered.
This only happens when I preach and bring in the word. Isn't it true, Dee? Never. He's not his dad. Never. So what you do is you press through it. I'm an example of just when stubborn happens. Seriously. And I'm not ashamed of that. I press. But this is something recent and he sorted. And then the last, what? Since maybe January, he started doing all this kind of stuff with me. And he's so stupid because he doesn't understand. I'm going to do this. And y'all are going to listen. That's your part. All right? Right? Y'all hang in there with me. Yeah. He says, I'm so am. He says, Satan hindered us. That means to impede, to detain, to delay, or prevent something, someone or something. So it's just a delay. Hindrance doesn't mean it's over. It just means he's messing with you, and you keep doing what God told you to do. You just keep doing whatever God told you to do. And then he'll eventually, he's only got so many imps and stuff, he's going to have to work on somebody else he'll give up. I understand. But Paul was hindered many times. They tried to kill him. They stoned him. Left him for dead. They thought he was dead. They walked off. And then the disciples, the rest of them, you know, he was training, came around him. And he got up and went back into the same city, by the way. He went right back into the same city. How many of us would do that? Do you know how painful it is to be stoned? You know, it breaks your skin. I mean, it can mess up your face. They aim for the head. They aim for your head. It's what they do when they're stoning you. They're not just trying to break your foot. You know what I'm saying? So it's extremely painful, and that you're hit so much and so hard over and over and over till you're dead. It's a horrible experience. And so they stand around him, and I think they prayed or something. Didn't say, just said, he got up. You know, okay, that was rough. And I think they helped him back into town. But when he got to some places, sometimes when it talks about, he talks about one point, infirmity. I think that's what he was talking about, because it was right after that. You had to heal from it, right? When you're left for dead, you're so beat up, you're left for dead. It takes a while for your body to heal, but he was healed of it. Because a lot of people say, you know, his infirmities and different things. No, that's just the all the beatings. Says everywhere he went, it was imprisonment, beatings, being mistreated. Everywhere he went. He said this is what he faced everywhere he went. I can't imagine that. Just imagine it. God says, now I have another city I want you to go to. And he goes, okay. And he knows. He said, but all I know is prison, beatings await me. They're there. They're waiting for me to get there. And it's going to happen again. And when I leave there, before I can even recover, get to the next city, it's going to happen again and again. But I just look at his impact on the people. We've got to have people who will do that, that we can look to. Did y'all know that? People that just don't quit. I forgot the statistics. George keeps up that with all that stuff so much better than I do. Kind of keeps his pulse on the church, per se. And he's so good at that. But I think it's like 80% of all people who go into ministry quit. I think it's within the first, 5 years or something? I mean, it's just a minimal. They don't last 5 years. Because it's not what they thought it would be. And they didn't know they were going to have to deal with people. Right? And sometimes when people are very familiar with you, it's even harder. Because they take sometimes, you know, anyway, it sometimes can be more difficult. Because they saw you in a different setting, or they knew you in a different way. Familiarity breeds contempt, that sort of thing. And sometimes that can be even more difficult. So you have to recognize that and say, well, there's nothing I can do about how they perceive. You can't change that. But what you can do is be faithful. And nobody can make you be faithful. It's a choice that you make. You just choose faith. Faithfulness is something you choose. It doesn't automatically happen. I see Paul as being very faithful. So he's happy about this church. This is what I love so much about this letter. Is he came and he was so thrilled with how they were doing. And I look, because this letter to me is refreshing. He came to a church and they weren't nuts. They hadn't fallen away. They weren't messed up. They were actually right on target doing the things that Paul had called on them to do. But there were some hindrances that Paul had to overcome everywhere he went. Now let's go down. You need to understand, though, that your battle is not with people. If people come against you, don't take that so personally. We have a tendency to take everything personally. If somebody says something and I'm just amazed. A lot of people are just very easily offended. They're just very easy. Like, you can be talking about something that have anything to do with them, and they'll get upset with you, you know, about it. Like they were talking about you. It wasn't. The love for Jesus convicts others of sin. If you can love people and be consistent in the way you love them, that you're just always there, they can talk to you often, they can say all kinds of things. I have this happen a lot. But just always be there. Be a ready ear. Smile. Love them where they are. They change. They will change. They don't change because you're so brilliant. They won't change because you have all the right answers. They won't change because they just love how you preach. they'll change because you love them. They'll change because you love them. Love never fails. Prophecies will one day cease. Love will always be here. Love will always be with the people of God. Your love for Jesus convicts people of sin, not your do's and don't list. I never give people a do's and don't list. I don't see that it works. I don't see the value of it. Until a person's heart has changed, why would they want to do what you're doing? It doesn't even make sense. And everybody has their own walk with the Lord. Give them space to walk it. And not just what you're telling them to do, but are you doing it? Have you ever asked forgiveness from your children? I have. You know, when I had just been born again, I was like baby Christian. I didn't know squat. And so my kids had to deal with me. And I just look and I they're so loving and sweet and kind to me. And I love them. You understand what I'm saying? But they're old enough to understand mom wasn't perfect. But wow, she changed. Wow, she's really changed. See, it's not that you have to be perfect, but they want to see, so what is God doing in you? And when you give them something to mirror and look at, it will encourage them. So when God finally does touch their heart, and they're open to that, they'll have a way to navigate it because they saw somebody do it. This is what Paul provided. This is what Jesus provided for us. This is why I always say, I'm not here to fulfill a role. I am here, I want to be like Jesus, period. I see Jesus talking to the one, giving one person his full attention. I also see him speaking to the crowds of thousands, giving them his full attention, and that he cared if they had had something to eat. So whether it's one person or a room packed, who are you? God wants us to be the same wherever we are. Be the same. Easier said than done, right? Because you have these little buttons that people can push. Do you know what yours are? Then that's what you overcome. That's what's taking you out. I can tell you straight up. That will take you out. And then you go months or weeks in condemnation. And while you're in that state of condemnation, you don't care if anybody gets saved or not. Is that true? Why? Because your mind's on you. Me, 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 me. We've got to understand you have been forgiven of everything you've ever done or will do. God didn't save you because you were perfect. He knows you'll never be perfect because there's just one who did that, right? That's why Jesus came. That's why it's such good news. I don't have to be perfect. So when I mess up, I go, God, that didn't go well. Lord, that didn't go well. Please help me. Show me what I need to do. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says. And then you know what? He'll lift you up. And you won't be all down again. You won't be all on yourself again about how you didn't do this and should have said that. Wow, I should have thought that. That would have been a good comeback. All those things you do after you've had an argument or something with somebody. Wow, why didn't I just say that? Boy, that would have showed them. And limit your self-talk. It's pointless. It's futile. And you're not talking to God when you do that. And what you got in your head didn't help you then, it's not helping you now. And you humble yourself and say, God, I have got to get to where I'm more like you. I want to be like you. Would you please help me do that? And then you look at Jesus, how he was with people. Oh my goodness, so patient with people, so kind, never turned anybody away. And the Pharisees hated him for this. They'll hate you too for it. We still have Pharisees today. Don't be one. Well, some things I say kind of go over like that, but Our battle is not with people. Your battle is never with people. You got to understand, your battle is never with people. You don't have to win an argument, because that's not your battle to begin with. Your battle is ruling your own spirit, learning to rule your own self, learning to rule your own spirit. You don't rule somebody else's spirit. You rule your own spirit, and then you can share with them what you learned, how you learned to do it. Right? This is what Jesus demonstrated to the disciples. He learned to rule his own spirit, and he said, I only do what I see the Father do, and I only say what I hear the Father say. I wonder how much we would talk if it was like that. Your love for Jesus and your consistent love for them is what convicts people of sin. And then they might be willing to listen to anything you have to say. So often we get what we're saying, but they can't hear what we're saying because they keep seeing who we are and how we act and what we're doing. But you don't need to feel condemned about that. You just need to say, okay, God, I see what needs to happen here. I need you to help me. And then what you're going to do, because I can tell you what he's going to have you do, he's going to have you get in the Word. Because you're going to rely on what you've always been or how you always see things until there's something to interrupt that. And the only thing that's going to interrupt that is the truth from God's Word. The truth you know is what makes you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? So if you don't know the truth, you can't get free from what, you don't know what truth looks like. You don't know what it's supposed to be. So if you know what it's supposed to be, at least you have a goal, right? I think about Jesus, how conscious he was of other people always. And how unself-conscious he was. He wasn't ever self-conscious. He was always conscious of other people. What they needed. We're only conscious of other people as it relates to our own self-consciousness. Generally, right? Gosh, there's just stuff in us that needs to die. Did y'all know that? I mean, just die, kick it to the curb. There's stuff that's got to fall off. Fall off. It's a dead weight on you. It's in the way. When he's on the cross, they're nailing him to wood. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. He was still conscious of these people, wanting them to be saved so bad. He's dying for people. And the people nailing him to wood, he's dying for them. He's dying for them. And so he prays, Father, forgive them. He asks God, do you believe God did? I believe he did. I believe he did. Because one of the centurions got saved. Surely this was the Son of God. Had a revelation. Remember? Everyone knows that there is a God. Now, some people get hung up on this. They go, well, no, because they live over here and they've never heard of God. That's not true of the Bible. Let's go to Romans. Let me just show you real quickly. Everybody knows there is a God, and they know they're not it. And what has happened is that people come up with substitutes for God. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And a lot of times, that's when they come up with idols. And it's interesting because the majority of cultures all over the world have gods that are triune. Triune being gods all over the world. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. And so that's interesting to me. But that inside every person, God has put, it's almost like a homing device. Why? We were created in His image. So even though we're in a corruption, a state of corruption because of sin, born into sin, since that is the case, it's like we deaden that. We're more sin conscious. We're more conscious of what we can, our senses, very sensory, as opposed to our spirit, okay? But the Bible says people have no excuse. He actually reveals Himself to everyone. Everyone. And I think that's true. I think that's true. I think it's, well, the Bible says so, plain as day. He has revealed Himself. Now look in John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me," Jesus said, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." So there's also God draws you. Like, people can't get saved just anytime they want. Did you know that? They have to be drawn. They cannot get saved unless they're drawn. So God shows them that there is God, and He is it. And it's the humming device, and that's why everybody wants to worship something. Even people who don't think there's a God, they've made a whole religion out of atheism. It's become a religion. Jesus is not a religion. Jesus was never meant to be a religion. Jesus was relationship. Jesus came to have a relationship. People turned it into religion. Do y'all understand that? People turned it into religion, and they also perverted it. And they came up with rules and regulations and all this stuff that Jesus never commanded. He did not command it, and it has nothing to do with our new and better covenant. But they have, like, certain ways you have to dress, certain things, all these kind of, all the outward appearance kind of things and stuff. That's religious, does all that stuff. Jesus is a relationship. I hope you have a relationship with Jesus today. I really do. Because religion will kill you. It's mean. It's mean. Religion is mean. The religious people are the ones who had Jesus crucified. They were the reason. Religion. That the crowds of thousands, they loved him. They thought he was legit. All the people who were healed, they didn't want him to die. They were hoping they could get their friend to him pretty soon, but now he's dead. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Religion can be very cruel. Religion lacks love. Talk about love. That's easy, isn't it? Are you good at keeping secrets? Can somebody actually tell you something in confidence and you'll take it to your grave? There are things people have told me. I've never told a soul, not even my husband. I've never told anybody, and I never will. Can you be trusted with people's stuff? I come to you in confidence. They say, "I don't want anybody to know this." First off, I say, are you trying to kill yourself or somebody else first? If you're going to kill yourself, I have to say something. Because that means you're not okay. We've got to deal with that. If you tell me you're fixing to go shoot your husband, I'm going to have to intervene. You understand? There's a couple of things. But if somebody comes and tells you something, you don't take that to anybody. I feel like Jesus was somebody people could trust with their stuff. Y'all understand what I mean by your stuff? Your stuff. Everybody had stuff. Come on. There's none righteous, no, not one, remember? So we come, we want to act like we've always had it together. Not true. Not true. People have had stuff. They've had disappointments. They have felt failures. They've been hurt by this, that, or the other. People may hurt you. Why blame Jesus for that? Why blame those are cop-outs, by the way. Because people are always going to hurt your feelings. They may or may not even mean to. Sometimes people just get upset because they've got something going on in their head that has nothing to do with you or how you feel about them at all. But somehow they got that in their head. Well, I can't fix that. I don't know what to do. except tell them I'm sorry they feel that way, and that's not what I meant. That's not what I mean. Sometimes I don't remember saying something, you know. But people can take things a certain way. You can't fix that. I can't fix it. But you love people. You just keep loving people. And you see, wow, if they've done that with me, that's probably happened with some other people too. Because we're not so special. So that may have happened to someone else. And then you begin to say, I wonder why that's happening. Why is that happening to them? And then you take that to God and you pray for that person. Say, God, help me to be more sensitive. That there's a wound there. There's something there where they always take what I'm saying and they feel like it's that I'm violating them somehow. And have y'all ever had that experience with anybody? And you say, boy, I said that, but they took it this way, and that's not the way I meant for it. That's not my intention at all. Well, y'all must be better at it than I am. Y'all must be better at it than I am then. And that's fine. That's fine. I hope you are. That'd be great. But we need to understand Jesus is going to come. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. But you need to understand God will draw you. Unless God draws a person, they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved without God drawing them. There comes a time in a person's life when God will draw them. And I believe he keeps them safe until that time. I really do. Why? Because he desires for them to be saved more than anybody. Or he wouldn't have sent his son to suffer like that. And then neglect all those people in the world. Are you kidding me? No. And you just have to believe he's drawing. I know I've heard people talk about this. And I've used this example before about, I remember sitting in a lawn chair in my, at my parents' house one night. And I was just sitting out there. It was just a nice night. And I was just sitting out there. I was just enjoying the evening. It had been hot that day. It was nice and cool. I was just sitting out there. I was a teenager, and I remember looking at all those stars and the moon. It's like somebody put all that there. And science shows us that disorder never goes to order. And in college and the schools are teaching evolution today. It's bunk is all I can tell you. It's not true. It's not true. And there are people who are blowing that right out of the water. It's a theory. The theory, they're teaching it as if it's a fact. It's not. It's not. The sedimentation at all your major rivers and stuff like the Nile, the Amazon, those big ones, whatever, is only 4,500 years old. And I need to look up this guy's name. His last name is McMurtry. McMurtry. And there's several people that are Christian scientists. He was an evolutionist. And he began to do more and more research and kept finding flaws in it is what happened about the sedimentation and what they were saying but this was never proven, but that's never been proven. And this is a theory, this one over here and this science, and, you know, all this. And he went through and he said, wait a minute, something's messed up here. And he ended up getting saved. And when he got saved, he went back and he was reading the Bible, and he said, he was a Christian. He said, but he was also an evolutionist, you know. So he started reading Genesis, and he goes, wait a minute. And so his brain was really firing. Can't you just see that was firing? And he began to do a lot of research. And he found hole after hole after hole in evolution. It's exactly what God said. If you don't believe Genesis, you're going to have a hard time believing God. You mean sometimes he tells the truth and sometimes he doesn't? And when you're reading the Word of God, you mean sometimes it's true and sometimes it's not. So which one is it? Food for thought. Look in, where am I going to go? Look in Jeremiah 29. I need to get these. Jeremiah 29. This is showing God's heart all the way back to the Old Testament. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me when you search for me with all your heart. Does that sound familiar? That's a familiar verse to most people. And then in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you have to be drawn, and there is no way to heaven apart from Jesus, period. There are a lot of people, they've come up with their own theories, their own religious ideations that have nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is very consistent in what it says. Old Testament always agrees with New. The only thing that's different is we're not under the law of Moses. Jesus, though, fulfilled the law of Moses. And then now we don't have to do that. This is why we have Jesus. Look in 1 Timothy 2. Let me see. I have a 1 Timothy in my Bible, too, somewhere. Okay, 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to look in 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all people, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires, listen to this, who desires all men to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God's desire. But God will draw people, but he won't make you choose him. He will draw, but he will not force you to choose him. You know, all the other religions of the world, if you choose a different religion, they'll kill you or something. You have to worship their way. They force you into it. Christianity does not do that. You are not forced to believe God. I mean, that should tell you something right there. That is not the character of God to force you to be saved when you say, I don't want to be saved. Now look in Thessalonians. We can also see Paul's desire to the people of Thessalonica to understand faith better, because he wanted them to continue to have a healthy relationship with God. He wanted them to continue to flow like they had been in their region. For what, in verse 9, Thessalonians 3, 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He was always concerned about where are you headed in your faith. Where are you headed? Those are good things to know. Well, I had some more for today. We run out of time. We'll have to pick it up next time. But I want you to understand that you are on a journey with God. You've got to get in the Word. You cannot know Jesus. You cannot really know God apart from his Word. That's why it was written. You'll just have ideas. You'll have ideas from other people. You'll just come up with something. And that's what most people do, actually. They just come up with these ideas. But they're not founded on the Word of God. And that's why they don't work for them. That's why they don't see the miracles. That's why they see the healings. That's why things aren't working for them. That's why their finances are always a mess. They're always arguing about money or something. I'm telling you. I mean, we've seen this over the years. And all I know is we live in the blessings of God. I choose to live there. I mean, nothing ever happens to you. I didn't say that. But what I see is getting on the other side of it. I see getting on the other side of it over and over and over with a surplus, not a deficit. Y'all stand up this morning, please. These letters of Paul are precious. I normally don't just go through a book, you know, the whole thing. But I felt strongly about this, because to see, look, like we talked before about just how arduous travel was. And that this was part of his call. You know, part of your call may be to suffer. Often it is. Often it is. I just, you know, I think about, I've got people in my head right now, you know, where they are right now, overseas somewhere. And the living conditions are just different. We're just so blessed that I don't think we understand how blessed we are. It's just hard for me to understand why so many people are so upset. And it's because they don't know anything. They don't go anywhere. And most Americans only visit places that are pretty cushy. So they don't see it. And you don't see it on TV. But it's very real. There are people still that that are living in a hut with a dirt floor. And they don't have strollers. They strap their babies, one on the front and one on the back. And then they go out and they work by hand in the ground to grow food. This is common. I'm not saying it's uncommon. I'm saying it's common. But we're unaware. And we are the richest nation. We have been the most blessed nation ever recorded. Seriously. And in America. And it's just, you know, here in America, it's just hard. It's hard to explain. I mean, you just have to see some things to even understand it. And the freedom that we have here, never take it for granted. Under Roman law, they didn't have much freedom. They eventually all were killed. They used to put them in these big arenas and turn lions loose on them. I mean, for real, for real. This is part of history. And they crucified some of them. And I mentioned recently in Syria, they're literally crucifying Christians in Syria. Like right now, this is what's been going on. Crucifying them. Not just cutting their head off. They want them to really suffer. And why? Well, Jesus. Just because of Jesus. They're not hurting anybody. They're just sharing Jesus. They're sharing love. They're sharing what little they have with other people who don't have much. And they go, there's one. Get rid of them. Now, who do you think is behind all that? Well, Satan. Why? He's not threatened. Listen to me. He's not threatened if you come to church. Satan never feels threatened by you coming to church. He feels threatened if the truth gets to you. That's what threatens him. He is threatened by the word of God, the truth of God's word. He's threatened by that. He doesn't care if you come and sing a bunch of songs. He doesn't care if somebody gets up and talks an hour about politics to you. He doesn't care about that. What he cares is if you get the word of God down you, you're going to change. And now you have become a threat to his kingdom. Glory to God. I certainly hope so. I intend on it. I intend on that. That's my intention. That is God's intention for you, is to become a threat to his kingdom. Why? Because people are bound. They're not free. They are ignorant of the word of God. They're full of tradition and their own baggage that they won't forgive themselves for. Quit elevating yourself so high. Learn to forgive you. You say, well, I have forgiven them. Have you forgiven you? Because see, if you're going around with condemnation, you're not going to share the gospel. You're not going to do it. Well, who am I to share? Well, who are you not? Why is it about you at all? What difference does it make? Why does it have to be about you? Well, people might think about me. Oh, it's about you again, right? Oh, sorry, I forgot. I say some outlandish things. I know I do. But I say it so we'll understand what's really going on. The thought processes that people have. God says, I have need of you. I have need of you. I have need of you. He is saying that to you. Literally, I just got that. I mean, I was going to just go around the room, but I stopped. And God says, I have need of you. I have a call for your life. Nobody's going to be able to do it quite like you. We all have different things God has us to do, and he's put some of it already in you. I hope you will remember this, that this exchange happened with you this day, and you need to make note of it because it's legit. God says, I have need of you. There's places where you are, I'm not going to be, I'm not there. There's places you're going to go, I'll never go. Other people won't either. God says, I have an anointing for you to carry into the room. Do you understand that? And I encourage you to receive this word and thank God for it, because it's part of what's going to help lead you in your life. Amen. That was a surprise. God is so good. Isn't he any good? He's so good. He's so good. My goodness. God, I thank you for everything you've done here today. You are so good to us. Help us be good to you, God. Instead of being so concerned about how good you are to us, help us be good to you. And God, without you, we can't even do that. We don't know how to be good to you apart from you. So God, help us this very day. Help us be the light that somebody else needs. And help it, God, help us to not live our life where it's about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.